Racism is a sin, an insidious sin against God and against God's own creation. Racism is a catastrophe, a human catastrophe, wreaking havoc in innocent people's lives. Our nation today is engaged in a soul-searching and a conversation about race and racism. Soul-searching and conversation prompted by instances of black deaths at the hands of law enforcement, by the catastrophe of mass incarceration affecting, by and large, the lives of black and brown men, and prompted by the unequal distribution of resources that can be traced back directly to slavery. Moved by this necessary national conversation and soul searching, members of Old South Church have been doing our own soul searching and conversations about race, not so much out there, but about matters of race here among us in our own Christian family. For us, these have been sacred conversations, and they've been held with a small group of people, but today we begin to go public. We view these sacred conversations as a theological undertaking. We do it for God. We do it with God, because it is God who authored our diversities. Will the church say amen?
Amen.
And we also do it for ourselves, for each other, for the members of our family, for we are a diverse family. We do it for the sake of enhanced Christian fellowship. Today on Martin Luther King Jr. Sunday, we are honored, so honored, to welcome to the Old South pulpit, Deb Washington. Now out there in the world, Deb Washington is an RN with a PhD, with a long, long list of awards and recognitions, way more than I'm going to go over here today, but just believe me. She is an expert in diversity, so she knows more than you do about diversity. She works a little institution in Massachusetts called MGH, Massachusetts General Hospital, where I don't think there is a soul there who doesn't know her. But here Deb Washington is our church moderator. Moderator, not president. Moderator, because you see, Congregationalists, we are a talkative lot, and her job is to moderate our conversations, whether it's at council or the annual meeting. Her job is to moderate our conversations, and the word moderator, synonyms are referee, broker, diplomat, mediator, and Dr. Washington is all of those and more. But today we are going to turn the tables and ask our moderator to do the talking. I invite you, I ask you, I plead with you to listen with wide open Christian hearts. Dr. Washington, you and I, along with about 15 other Old Southers, many of whom are here today in the church and who authored the litany, which we'll read in a little bit, we've been holding these conversations on race for about a year. Tell the church about this. This is our coming out day. This is our debut. Tell the church about these conversations.
So these conversations have a name. They're called Grace Talks. And you can look at how eloquently the logo has been generated. And to simplify what has been happening for about a year is that those of us who are of color have come together around a table, a Christian table, to talk about our experiences as black people, both outside of the body of Christ as well as inside the body of Christ. Through these stories, we've learned about each other's hurts, each other's dreams, and we've learned about the need to have conversations within these walls, within our family, so that we can, and as I've held these conversations more than once over the last week, I'm hoping that we will learn to just drop kick racism out of the body of Christ.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Watson, from that same pulpit a couple of years ago, you spoke about being rising Christians. And I remember you preaching that sermon and how exciting it was to be lifted up by your words, to become a rising Christian. Can you tell us, what's the work of a rising Christian who wants to eliminate racism?
The work of a rising Christian is to begin the learning process in an authentic way. What is different about us in terms of being Christians who are talking about racism is that we operate under a different mandate, and that mandate is to love one another, to think of us as neighbors, not just in terms of geography, but in terms of being members of the body of Christ. And I want us to, as the Bible says, not be of the world, even though we're in it. We are different, and we must live differently. And we can learn that by being rising Christians.
You grew up as a churched person, as a Christian in the South. Mm-hmm. Today you're a churched person, a Christian in the North. In what ways does your spiritual life, your life as a Christian, teach you patience with the shortcomings, the trials, the difficulties that go along with being an African American in this country?
Being black means that you're always talking about God. You're always talking about Jesus. You're always talking about blessings. And the reason for this is more often than not, traditionally, God was all we had because the larger society was not a safe place for us. So God, when mom and dad and grandma and auntie spoke about God, they spoke about God as living and active and breathing, and he was a shield and a fortress, and my favorite description of God is the rock eternal. Some place where protection was given and expected, and you went out feeling that somebody was there to hold you and keep you safe and keep you close, and you felt the presence of God because you felt loved. You felt loved, always felt loved.
Even in the face of experiences of racism?
Even in the face of experiences of racism, because you were taught that you were under the protection of Christ, no matter if something bad happened to you, you still believed that Christ was there. Our reality was, yes, we're in this world, but God is there for us, and that brings an entirely different context to the bad things that happen. That is what faith does. Faith enables you to manage the bad things without falling out of relationship with each other, without falling out of relationship with Christ.
Dr. Washington, can you name one or two bad things that you experienced, racist things you experienced as a child?
Where to choose and where to begin. I will tell you the one that I've been telling as I've shared myself, and I want you to also understand that I'm sharing my life and my story and my experience with you, so I'm putting myself in your hands as I tell you these things, and I have no way of knowing how you're going to react to them. For me, one of the most hurtful things that I recall is when you think about your parents or the people that you loved and respected, who taught you the love of Christ and to, you know, learn to forgive, that you would go out into the white world, because that's the world in which you live and try to survive. You watch those people that you love and respected humiliated and degraded simply because they were black and you were the all-powerful white person who could do that and get away with it.
I've heard you say that when it comes to race, it's possible for white people to live in a bubble. Would you tell us about our bubble?
Well, that bubble is all about the power of choice. And that bubble, we can put ourselves in it as white people. You have the choice of building and segregating yourself and separating yourself from the experiences of others. You can be in that bubble and look out on it and not be affected by it at all because you can choose to do that. So through these conversations, I've started saying that is the bubble that I want to burst, and I'm hoping that as Christians, as the body of Christ, that's also the same bubble that you want to burst as well, and that I won't be alone in that activity no matter what it takes to do that.
So I could choose to just ignore the catastrophe of racism if I
Absolutely.
Wanted to.
Absolutely.
And you do not have that choice.
I do not. I have to live in the world that was not created by me.
And you're inviting your white sisters and brothers in this church to pop the bubble.
I do. And when I say white, I want you to do this within your skin and your identity just as I. But I want you to do it in terms of we're doing it together. We're doing it through the mandate of love. We're doing it because we're sitting in these pews and we're learning what love is.
Dr. Washington, you describe Old South Church as a white church. I can't do that because if I were to say that this was a white church, I'd be excluding people. But you mean something very specifically when you say a white church. Could you say something about that? And as moderator, as a black woman moderator of this white church, what is your hope for Old South Church in Boston?
Well, when I say white church, I'm talking about numbers, obviously. As you look around who is in the pew right now, you can count on your hands, right, those who are not white. White is an identity of power. It's an identity of getting something done through our own perceptions, and it doesn't include my perception. So as your moderator, I'm going to say your moderator. I'm not going to say moderator of Old South Church, because moderator of Old South Church is a distancing kind of description. I want to be able to say I am your moderator. And I want this church that I love to be a church where everybody is welcomed, everybody feels they can come in, that there isn't someone who's walking past these doors going to another church simply because they say, that's a white church and I know I'm not going to be welcomed in there. I want to change that.
About 2 months ago, I put up on our webpage, I don't know how many of you visited our webpage recently, a slide in bright yellow with black bold lettering that says Black Lives Matter. Dr. Washington, tell us, when you saw that, what was your response?
My response was I was thrilled. My response was, there's my church making a statement. My response was, I know that we're on the right path in terms of what we understand needs to be changed in terms of the larger world. I don't want us to just let the world exist and move along as it's always moved along. I want us to have, and I know you do as well, because I'm standing here speaking to you about this topic, that we want to do something active, not just talk about it, but we want to do something active to make changes. So Black Lives Matter becomes a mandate for us.
There's a lot of people out there who argue that, yeah, Black Lives Matter, of course, but all lives matter. So should I have added that even in small font in parentheses and italics? Black Lives Matter and all lives matter too?
I've said that for this question, I want to be selfish. I want black people to have a moment of being in the spotlight in a good way in terms of problem solving. As we see what's happening to black people in the larger society, people are dying, people are being killed, and who's being brought to justice? I don't have an answer for that because I don't have any evidence of that.
I don't know how many Old Southers know the term microaggressions. Would you help define for us that term microaggressions? It's somewhat new in the vocabulary, and tell us what it means to you.
So for me, microaggressions, and I see this in social behavior, and I see this in terms of how it affects our fellowship with one another. It's all about these slights and these disparagements and these subtle ways that we let somebody know that they don't belong, that I don't want to deal with you. It goes along with situations like I've had the experience of people who won't shake my hand. I've had the experience of listening to other black people talk about how they're not acknowledged, that they're not invited in, that we stay in fellowship with people we've always been in fellowship with, and those around us go unacknowledged. It's hurtful. It's a deep hurt when you're here and the invitation to belong needs to come from someone else. So these microaggressions send the message of, I'm not comfortable with you, so I'm not going to acknowledge you. I'm not going to learn your name. I'm not going to share a cup of coffee with you. I don't know that I'm doing this sometimes, and sometimes I do know that I'm doing it. But I have the privilege of sticking to my bubble.
I don't know if this could ever happen, but let's just say I could get a whole bunch of Old South people in one room together, and you had their full attention. What's the thing that you most want this church to hear?
Open these doors intentionally and invite people in. And they don't have to look a certain way. They don't have to dress a certain way. They don't have to come from a certain background. Open these doors and let's be a real body of Christ. Because Christ loved. He did not reject. And neither should we.
Now, Dr. Washington's been brave, correct? But and now, in a death-defying leap of great courage, without a net, she is going to entertain your questions, just one or two questions, if you have a question for Dr. Washington. I can't...
Hi, Dr. Washington. My name is Daiwan Trainum.
Hi, Daiwan.
I am also an African-American male. I am also a homosexual African-American male, and I'm being brave. My question to you is, I look upon you at the podium as someone that I could be inspired by. So I myself have face, and maybe on a daily basis face, or just it can even become a trauma because of racism, or just coming in somewhere and seeing that somebody kind of like snippers a look at you or something like that. You know, my question to you is the best advice to make sure maybe I won't be perfect at it all the time, but just to, so I can set an example to not, let my behavior come out of me. I struggle with that sometimes, and I could be screaming and yelling because I feel as though I'm right, but everybody's looking at me like I'm still the crazy person, and I feel as though, I'm still not gonna get any, no type of anything because I'm still black and I'm still gay. But I feel like I'm right because, so it's like.
So thank you for that question. What you're describing is one of the reasons why we have Table Grace. And if your question to me is, some of these microaggressions, they stack up all day long, day after day. What do I do about that? How do I manage that? The only way to manage that is to have a relationship with somebody that you can go to. Part of the problem that we have as black people who are dealing with microaggressions is that there's nobody to talk to who understands. One of the things that happens with people who are kind is that the minute we start talking about these issues, they rush to comfort us and we can't get our story out. When what we want to do is to talk it through, just let me vent and be angry and outraged with me. Once somebody joins with us and is as angry as we are about these indignities, there is relief there. I think one of the reasons why we hold church so long in the black community is it's the place We have to let it loose. We have to get it off our chests, and we sing and we